And this evening, allow me to speak about a grave sin alongside the other talks we have given, each of which has had its proper place. The sin I wish to speak about this evening, by the grace of God, is called blasphemy. Very few people have kept their tongues clean of this sin, and very few recognize that they are guilty of it and have confessed it. Sadly, this sin of blasphemy is heard not only in the marketplace, at the harbor, or on the street, but also in the home, even in respectable homes, in prominent homes, in parliament, and even in the church. So allow me to say a few words about this grave and insidious sin, which is a mortal sin, so that each person may examine himself and see whether he too is blaspheming without realizing it. For there are many people who commit mortal sins, and who have committed mortal sins without knowing that they truly bear the burden of them. The word blasphemy is a compound word. It means, I damage someone's good name. I damage someone's good name, I blaspheme God. I attack God's good name, I blaspheme the precious cross. I attack the good name of the precious cross. I blaspheme the Theotokos, God-bearer. I blaspheme the saints. I slander people, I curse the times. I blaspheme and blaspheme, and in the end I destroy my own good name. As though it were possible for a human being, by speaking in this contrary way, to correct realities that are not merely perfect, but supremely perfect. You have probably never stopped to consider who the first blasphemer was. In the Old Testament, a person was forbidden to take the name of God upon his lips in vain. I do not mean blaspheming it, but merely invoking it as we do when we say, by God, or by the most holy Theotokos. You were forbidden to take God's name upon your lips in vain. The penalty was stoning. It was forbidden to take the name of God upon your lips, not even to speak God's name, let alone blaspheme it. The first blasphemer, then, was a Hebrew. And I would also like you to know that the Decalogue had made no provision for this sin. There is no commandment, you shall not blaspheme. There is, you shall not steal. There is, you shall not commit adultery. There is, you shall not engage in sexual immorality, and you shall not bear false witness. But there is no, you shall not blaspheme. Well then, why did he not establish a law against blasphemy as well? Because a lot of people do ask this, what penalty can you give a blasphemer? What does Scripture say? What does the law say? There's nothing. Well, how can there be nothing? He never expected to be blasphemed by his own children. That is precisely why he had not established a law or laid down a canon concerning it. Listen then. Once, while Moses was leading the people of Israel through the sea and the wilderness toward the promised land, a Hebrew blasphemed the name of God. The others who heard him were astonished and went to Moses, yet they did not say, he blasphemed God, but used the expression, he blessed God. This man blessed God, they told him. Moses was utterly stunned when he heard that a human being had blasphemed God. He stood speechless. Then the others asked, what are we to do with this man? What law do we have for him? What has God said concerning such cases? He has said nothing. So what are we to do? Shall we simply let him go? No, let us ask God. And Moses asked God what they should do with the man. And his answer was, let him be stoned. And they stoned him. Has God changed? That is what I want you to tell me. Have his laws and judgments ceased to apply? Does he stoop to accommodate our wickedness? And will he simply forgive it? Among us, even in these circumstances, the name of God is blasphemed millions of times a day, without fear and without compunction, as we say, by whom? By his so-called children. By his children down here, out there in the world, those who either say the Our Father or hear it being said. For if you do not agree with the Our Father, you should leave the church when it is said, because you are declaring, I do not acknowledge him. I do not acknowledge God as my Father. Yet from the moment you say it in your private prayers, or the chanter says it on your behalf, you acknowledge that you have a Father in heaven. And consequently, When you blaspheme him, you will certainly bear the consequences of that blasphemy. The sadistic cruelty and the words with which we blaspheme the sacred persons are truly appalling. It is terrible even to reflect upon it. There are men who, if you so much as offend their wife, not even offend her, but merely look at her, will pull out a pistol and blow your head off. And yet they dare to blaspheme the most holy Theotokos in the way you know and hear. If this does not happen among you, or did not happen in the past, it is a miracle beyond all miracles that God endures us, that our Lord bears hearing His Virgin Mother, the most holy Theotokos, blasphemed in the vilest possible terms, and does not leave the blasphemer speechless with his mouth hanging open, or strike him with a thunderbolt. People ask for miracles and call blessed those who were in Capernaum, those who were in Cana, and those who were with him in those days and saw miracles with their own eyes. Do you not see these miracles? These are unmistakable miracles. They are everlasting miracles. This vile thing takes place, and still he endures us and does not strike us with a thunderbolt. And even the most holy Theotokos herself awaits our return and our metanoia, our repentance, yet no one says a word about it. If the name of the Prime Minister is insulted, a policeman will immediately seize you by the collar and take you before the public prosecutor. The same would happen if the President of the Republic were insulted, or the King, if there were one, and so forth. But now the King of Kings is blasphemed, the Queen is blasphemed, and so forth, and no one says a word. The policeman himself may even be blaspheming. For unfortunately, blasphemy abounds both in the security forces and in the army, always excepting, of course, those particular individuals who honor their calling, their faith, and their nation. A supplication is offered for the Christ-loving army, yet the army is blasphemous and, for the most part, devil-loving, from the officer down to the lowest-ranking soldier. Oh, soldiers! The blasphemy heard in the Greek armed forces is heard nowhere else on the face of the earth. And yet the military is called Christ-loving, when it is in fact devil-loving. There are exceptions, I repeat. Some are grieved by this, soldiers and officers alike, both senior and junior. But for the most part, blasphemy prevails in the security forces and throughout the military. How does God still help us? How does He still tolerate us without having wiped us out? I do not know. Blasphemy, what I know and understand at any rate, is that very soon we shall pay dearly for it, and God's patient endurance will one day come to an end. The cup of His long-suffering will overflow, and the wrath of God will be revealed. And then I do not know what will happen, or whether anyone will have time to do anything when people hear such blasphemies. Some become angry with those who utter them, while others curse them. Suppose, for example, that someone blasphemes the precious cross. May it take your eyes out, say the Christians. Somebody blasphemes Christ. May he cut out your tongue. May he do this to you. May he do that to you. These are not solutions, and they are not beautiful wishes either. For a person to reach the point of blaspheming Christ, the Theotokos, the saints, and so forth, he must have become a school of Satan. A human being absolutely cannot do such a thing on his own. He must have allowed the devil to come and enter him, so that the devil then utters blasphemy against God through that person. It is therefore a sorrowful thing when a person reaches this point. The blasphemer should be approached in a good and constructive way by those who are called Christians, those who, for one reason or another, have succeeded in refraining from blasphemy and instead bless God. Ignorance is still ignorance. In any case, the person does not realize that he is committing the gravest of sins. Basil the Great says, "Whoever sins, sins against the law of God. A man steals, he sins against the law of God, which said, 'You shall not steal.' A man commits adultery, he sins against the law of God, which said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' As I'm telling you, the blasphemer sins against divinity itself. He blasphemes God Himself, and it is the most unjust sin. Say something happens, for example, like this. What do you want us to say happened? The car won't start. And as the man struggles to start it, you hear him blaspheme the most holy Theotokos. The most holy Theotokos, your own Theotokos. Why do you blaspheme against her, especially with such language and in such a manner? What does she have to do with your machine? You may not even believe in her, or in her son, or in the father of her son. Why drag her into it when you want to curse your wife, your daughter at that moment, or your father? Why not curse yourself? Where did you find her? Where did you go and bring her into this? What harm has she ever done to you? When did Christ ever stand in your way and harm you? When did the most holy Theotokos harm you? When did the saints or God ever harm you? That you seize this opportunity to vent your wickedness, I ask you, how would God be unjust if the most holy Theotokos appeared before you at that very moment and said, "Where have you ever seen me, my child? When did I ever stand in your way? Why do you speak of me in terms you would not wish to hear used of your own mother, your sister, or your wife?" What answer could he give? And yet, without the slightest thought, a person blasphemes, dragging sacred persons into circumstances and events with which they have absolutely nothing to do. The man is utterly foolish, and we who hear him from the outside wish for his punishment. We do not consider how we might enlighten him, nor do we try to do so. One day a taxi was taking me from the house near Kaningo Square to Pangrati, where I live, at the turn there. In front of Parliament, another driver cut across him, and my taxi driver blasphemed him in the foulest possible way. I didn't say anything to him. We drove on a bit, and I was watching the clock to see if there'd be time, and when I ought to say something to him, and whether I'd manage, before we got to my place, to finish saying what was on my mind. We drove on a bit further, and so on. Then the moment came. I saw that he'd calmed down and all that, and I spoke to him about it. So I say to him, "Why did you swear at that man back down there?" "But didn't you see what he did?" he says to me. "Yes," I tell him, "I saw. But by swearing at him, what did you put right?" "You know," he says to me, "I'm not a blasphemous man." "Yes, I could see that," I tell him. "You don't need to tell me." "But they provoke you. When they provoke you, you must be especially careful. God forbid that you should blaspheme even when no one provokes you. Then you would need to go to the asylum." "But let me ask you something," I said, and I began explaining it to him until we reached the house. When I paid him and was about to get out, he did not leave. "Stay and finish explaining this to me," he said, "because I tell you plainly, from today onward I am giving up blasphemy. I do not know what may happen, but I am stopping this." In other words, I enlightened him about the true nature of the matter, and I did so because he had told the other man to go to the devil. And I take this opportunity to speak about those who, when asked by their spiritual father, "My child, do you ever blaspheme?" answer, "No." Only now and then I tell someone to go to the one outside, meaning the devil. "So you do not blaspheme, do you?" "Then who does?" "The person who blasphemes Christ, who blasphemes the most holy Theotokos. I only send someone to the devil, and the person imagines that because he sends someone else to the devil, his child, her husband, the neighbor woman, the dog, a tool, or whatever it may be, he is not blaspheming. Such a person is an agent of the devil. Of the devil. When a person dares to send something to the devil, to the one outside, as people call him, because they will not even let their tongue pronounce his name, he may say, "Father, I only tell him to go to the one outside now and then." "Yes, but what are you actually doing?" "You are wishing that the kingdom of God should lose one person, who may even be your own child or your own wife, or it may be your goat, and that this person or creature should pass into the kingdom of the devil." "Go to the devil. Do you feel what that means? Do you understand it? What is such a person? An agent of Satan. He is expressing a wish for the kingdom of Satan, and yet he tells you, 'I do not blaspheme.' Indeed, as though you did not blaspheme. Let me help you understand, because this blasphemer said the same thing to me. 'Am I a blasphemer?' he says. 'I'm a religious man.' 'All right,' I say. 'Hold on. Can you tell me why Christ came into the world? Can you tell me why the heart of the most holy Theotokos was torn with anguish beneath the cross? Can you tell me the meaning of Great and Holy Friday? Can you tell me why God descended into Hades and endured humiliation? Can you tell me?' He did not know how to answer, just as many people do not. Christ came to take man away from the devil, the very place to which you are sending him. He came to destroy the works of Satan. He came to undo the devil himself. Since then the children have shared in blood and flesh, he also in like manner partook of the same things. Paul writes this in his letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14, because, he says, human beings were made of flesh and blood. And he likewise, that is, nearly the same, roughly the same, because he is not born of the will of the flesh, he is of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary. Yet he too, it says, took on the very same things. And why did he become man? So that through his own death he might destroy, bring to nothing, the one who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. So he came to destroy the devil and his kingdom, and that is exactly where you send your own child, where you send your wife, your husband, your neighbor, this, that, and everything else. And what do you say now? What do I care if Christ was crucified to take somebody else back from the devil? Let him go to the devil. What do I care about Great and Holy Friday? What do I care about the Most Holy Theotokos? What do I care about any of these things? Let them go to the devil. Sometimes people use the expression "the one outside here" as a euphemism for the devil. But anyone who sends others to the devil is an agent of the devil. And he ought to be punished in the gravest way by the spiritual fathers, by the confessors. But not even the spiritual fathers have grasped how great this sin is. Blasphemy shatters everything. It pulls everything down to the ground. No Christ, no Panagia, no Holy Spirit, no cross, no all-holy Virgin, the Theotokos. Great and Holy Friday, you tear it all down, because all these things took place to rescue the human person from the devil. Yet you say, none of that concerns me. Let him go to the devil. Do you understand that is what a person is saying when he claims, I only say the one outside here now and then? The one outside here. You are wishing, then, that the kingdom of God be diminished by one person and that the kingdom of the devil be increased. You are therefore an agent of the devil. But people do not understand these things. They do not pay attention to them. You know, hear and see every day what happens in this matter. It is a grievous sin, a satanic sin, and it is not limited to this one expression. It takes many forms. How many women, how many mothers, send their children to Satan? And I do not know whether they have ever confessed it, or whether they have confessed sending their spouse, their neighbor, or anyone else to Satan. They think it is nothing. I do not blaspheme Christ, or the Most Holy Theotokos. I only say the one outside here now and then. Do you understand, there was once a mother who had a little child, 3 years old, a lovely little thing, and he was playing out there in the yard. She was sitting and knitting, and he was playing, and then all of a sudden he started screaming, he fell to the ground, and he began to foam at the mouth. The child had become possessed by a demon. The mother was terrified. Most Holy Theotokos, help us, she cried. Run, neighbors, fetch the priest to read the prayers. Then the demon inside the little child said, go on, struggle, and make all the commotion you like. Priests, bishops, what are they to me? The child, it says, is mine. You gave it to me when it was only 4 months old in your womb. Did you not send it to the devil? You sent it to me that day when you had a craving and vomited. Did you not send it to the devil? And did you not say, may the devil enter you? And even if every priest in the diocese comes to read all four Gospels, only then may I come out. Do you think I will come out? The woman froze, because that was exactly what she had done. She had sent her child to the devil while it was still in her womb. The child is mine, the demon said. And now I have taken it into my head to come and take the child, and Satan enters and remains inside that little child for 3 months. This was because they could not assemble the full number of priests. The matter reached the bishop, who also felt compassion and gave an order that all the clergy of his diocese should gather and read the Tetraevangelion, because of the way she had cursed the child. This was so that Satan might come out. But one priest would be ill one day and another the next. it was difficult to gather all 180 or 190 priests who served there. 3 months passed before they could all assemble. And when the whole four Gospels had been read and they said the Amen, then Satan came out and left the child. But no matter what you tell people, they answer, Am I blaspheming? No, I'm not. When you say to your child, May an evil time befall you, what are you doing to that child? What is this evil time? And what is the good time? Tell me, you say, May an evil time befall you, whether to your child, your neighbor, or anyone else. Have you ever confessed it? What does may an evil time befall you mean you're sending that person to the devil? The good time is under Christ, while the evil time comes from the devil and lies under his power. Or are the things I am saying not true? They are true. Unfortunately, we do not pay attention to them. If you knew how the Holy Fathers speak about these matters, you would be afraid even to go to sleep. But we do not grasp these things as we should. Go to the crows. Where have you sent that person? You have sent him to the devil. The raven represents the devil. The dove represents Christ in the Holy Spirit. So when you send him to the raven, you send him to the devil. Have you ever confessed this? You have never confessed it. Do you not blaspheme, even though you have received Holy Communion, I do not know how many times? Then there is that other expression, go to hell, get out of here. There are countless ways this is expressed. What is it? It is blasphemy. You are consigning someone to destruction, wishing them to vanish from the face of the earth and fall into the hands of the devil. If a person examines how many times he expresses himself in this way, he will discover that he is sinful. This is a very serious matter, because blasphemy is not limited to those few explicit obscenities against Christ, the Most Holy Theotokos or God, as though every other expression were blessed and carried no responsibility. There are also people who try to justify themselves. Why did he blaspheme? He says. I did it in a moment of anger. What then? Did God give us a kind of anger that was somehow a mistake, and because of that anger you blaspheme? Many people raise this argument because they want to justify themselves and the blasphemy they commit, but they are wrong. A person who gives way to anger becomes demonically inflamed, and when someone becomes angry, he neither sees nor hears, nor shows respect, nor feels shame, nothing. He becomes dazed and loses his senses. When someone wants to start a fight in a cafe or strike another person, for example, he takes a chair in his hand and the first thing he does is smash the lamp so that everything goes dark. Then in the darkness come the blows with clubs, the knife wounds, and all the damage. This is exactly what happens within a person who becomes angry. There is blasphemy, there is anger, and behind them stands egotism, pride. Without egotism, there is neither anger nor blasphemy. Blasphemy is the grandchild of pride, of egotism. Its father is anger, and anger's father is egotism. No humble-minded person becomes angry, and no humble person blasphemes. When you see someone raging, cursing, blaspheming, and so forth, he is an egotist of the purest kind. It is Satan who enters through egotism, bewilders the person and leaves him unable to see what he is doing. And his answer is, I did it in a moment of anger. That is no excuse. God gave you anger so that you might turn it against yourself, against sin and wickedness, not against other people. You have made a grave mistake. You have taken this good faculty called anger and turned it against others in order to satisfy your ego or serve your own interests. Listen to a few reflections on what I am telling you. Isaiah in chapter 28 verse 1 says, They are wrathful and blasphemous, drunk without wine. Just as a drunken man does not know what he is doing or what he is saying, so it is with every angry man and every blasphemer. Anger is a drunkenness of the soul, making it senseless, just as wine does. It drives the soul outside itself and makes it lose its reason, just as wine does. When a person drinks wine, he knows neither what he says nor what he does. In exactly the same way, a person who becomes enraged will say things he should not say and perform actions and gestures that are unbecoming, dishonorable, and wrong. John Chrysostom, speaking on the same subject, says, "The angry man, when overcome by the passion, is no longer master of himself. Whoever becomes angry is not master of himself. He no longer knows himself. He is beside himself and does not recognize those who are present. They may be priests, bishops, respected people, women, or young women, yet he opens his mouth and makes such gestures that he would not behave that way even if he were alone in the wilderness. He does not recognize," the saint says, "those who are present as though fighting in the dark, like someone at night who cannot tell who stands before him." That is exactly how it is. He lays hold of everything, attacks everyone, and speaks without restraint. He has no storehouse of restraint. Once he opens his mouth, he does not know what he is saying. He cannot be restrained. He reviles, strikes, swears repeatedly, shouts, and nearly bursts with rage. Flee from this drunkenness, from this rage and anger, which is rooted, of course, in egotism. Keep far away from people in such a state. And do not forget, when you hear someone pounding and pounding on a door, he is acting like one possessed. Christ does not pound on doors, strike out with his hand, shout, or become savage, and neither should anyone else. And if there were some way to take a photograph of him at that moment, and then show him his own face, he would be afraid to look at it. That moment when Satan gets inside a man and stirs him up into a rage, and he starts saying things that are indecent and foul. John of Damascus, for his part, says this, "Let your wrath be, let your anger be," he says, "against the serpent alone." Only against Satan, he means, through whom you fell against him and no one else. And tell me, who has ever become angry with Satan? Can anyone name a man who has ever reviled the devil? Some people say that a man who sends someone to the devil is cursing the devil. No, he is not reviling the devil. He is wishing him well and sending him customers. For when you send someone to the devil, you are not reviling the devil as you revile Christ. Why do you say go to the devil, but never go to Christ? Why do you not say it that way? We must be cleansed of anger, for God warns us that the Holy Spirit does not dwell where anger is present. Once you become angry and fierce, the Holy Spirit flies away. He is a dove. He will not remain at your feet by force to illumine you, comfort you, cleanse you, give you good thoughts, and all the rest. If you have become fierce, if you have become fierce, calm, stillness, and peace are needed. Therefore, a man who becomes angry, whether from ego, envy, self-interest, or some other cause, does nothing but stir up the surface of his soul. Go to a large lake and look at it when the wind is blowing. You see the surface of the lake rippling, and you cannot see what lies beneath, down in the depths. But when, as they say, the water is calm, the surface becomes still, and you can see below the milk cartons, the wreaths, and whatever else has been thrown in. In exactly the same way, if you want to see the bottom of your soul and discover the filthy things within it that must be brought out and cleansed, take care not to become angry. Remove your ego from the way, and do not be angry with anyone. For the Holy Spirit does not remain with a man who gives way to anger. My dear friends, a man may possess many virtues. He may be as self-controlled as the angels. He may be, how shall I put it, a man of prayer. A man who has every virtue, he may have everything, yet he becomes angry. Do you know what the divine John Chrysostom says? Such a man, he says, is like a boat loaded with every good thing, but the devil is its captain. The devil is at the helm. Do you hear that? But let me give it to you in his own words, so that they keep their own grace. Do not accept self-control that is utterly divorced from meekness. If a man is not meek, if he is not calm, for whoever abstains from food and drink, he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink, he fasts, he's a saint, and so on, but is stirred to anger without reason, then look at him, he says, as a boat sailing along with a demon for a captain, with the devil at the helm. That's how it is. Anger or wrath rooted in ego will certainly cast you over the precipice one day, and bear in mind that blasphemy is also a grave sin, as I told you earlier. A man who blasphemes is like someone who takes a stone and throws it high into the air. It will come back down and strike him on the head. No man can escape the sufferings and consequences of blasphemy. The wise Sirach says in chapter 27, verse 26, "He who throws a stone upward throws it upon his own head." So it is with the blasphemer. Whoever throws a stone up in the air, it comes back down on their own head. So too, whoever hurls a blasphemy upward against God and so on, against Christ, against our Panagia, the all-holy Theotokos, against the saints and against holy things, it will come back down on their own head. It is impossible for such a person to escape it. Blasphemy must disappear completely from a person's mouth. He has no right even to revile Satan himself, to tell him to go to Tartarus, or so much as to speak abusively of him. This is mentioned, you will have read it, but I too shall read it in the Epistle of Jude. It is an epistle found in our New Testament just before the Apocalypse. It has only one chapter. When Moses died, Satan went to enter the body of Moses and raise him again, so that he might come forth and preach the opposite of what Moses had preached. Then the archangel came and confronted him, saying, "The Lord rebuke you." He did not say, "You most wicked and cunning creature," or "Go to Tartarus," or any of the expressions we commonly use. No, he said, "The Lord rebuke you. Listen to the words of Scripture." Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil and disputing about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a reviling accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." We also bear responsibility when people shamelessly blaspheme in front of us in the marketplace and elsewhere. After saying a brief prayer, we have a duty to say something to such a person. Of course, there are times when these blasphemers are also angry and are like rabid dogs at that moment. What can you teach a rabid dog? What can you say to it? The man must first grow calm and quiet. His head must clear from the wine he has drunk or from whatever else has affected him. Only then can you speak to him. Still, the matter must concern us. We must not pass by with complete indifference. Sometimes we may even resort to physical force. The divine John Chrysostom says that if you happen to be in the marketplace, in some narrow street or elsewhere, and hear a man blaspheming God and sacred things, you must speak to him. And if he resists, answers you back, and you cannot prevail upon him, you should strike him on the mouth. If they seize you and take you to court, he says, "Go along willingly," and when the judge asks, "Why did you do this?" you will say, "Because he blasphemed the king." Not one of the earthly passing kings of this world, but the king of those who reign. And if matters go so far, he says, that they put you in prison or even kill you, except even death, you will receive a martyr's crown. If only we ourselves took some steps about this. The late Metaxas, God rest him, had passed a law. We could report someone anonymously, and it carried 7 months in prison. And I don't know how many thousands of drachmas he had to pay back then, and that made him stop his blasphemy, whether he liked it or not. At least it was not heard in public, regardless of whether the man himself believed anything. That law is still in force today, yet not even the authorities charged with preserving public order and security, morality, our religion, and the state enforce it. For as I said earlier, many of them are themselves blasphemers, and you understand what wrath from God will fall upon our heads if the wrath of God finally overflows. Listen to the exact words of John Chrysostom in his homily. "And if you hear someone blaspheming God in a back street or in the middle of the marketplace, go up to them. Admonish him or rebuke him. If necessary, strike him. And even if you yourself are going to be struck, do not hold back. Slap him across the face. Crush his mouth, the mouth that blasphemed God. Sanctify your hand by that blow. And if someone accuses you, if he files a complaint against you, if they seize you and drag you into court, follow them. Go without resisting. And when the judge on the bench demands an account and asks, 'Why did you do this?' you will be punished. Say it boldly, 'This man has blasphemed the King of all.' Even if you must die for it, even if things turn out that way, and it costs you your life, do not shrink back from correcting your brother and benefiting your fellow man. Do not avoid it, for this will be martyrdom for you." Those are the words of John Chrysostom. What I am telling you is not my own teaching. I did not say that we should go down into the marketplace or around the neighborhood and start throwing punches. But neither should we remain unmoved. We must not listen day and night to blasphemy from upstairs next door, from a colleague at work, or wherever else, and simply remain indifferent. We must find a way. We should say a prayer and beseech Christ, "Illumine me, so that I may say a few words that will bring understanding." Once, twice, three times, five times. And in the end I will say, "Be careful, forgive me, but I will file a complaint against you." He fears nothing else, but when he hears of a formal complaint and the consequences, he becomes afraid. And I believe that this prison sentence cannot be converted into a fine. We will achieve something, but because we do not want to lose his friendship or suffer some other loss, we say, "Am I going to be the one who pulls the snake out of its hole?" So we let things go on as they do. In short, my dear friends, we are thoughtless. If each person reflected on what he says, especially in matters concerning Satan and his kingdom, he would shudder. He would truly shudder. A man sends his own tool to the devil. He sends his car to the devil, although he needs it. He sends his donkey to the devil, though that little donkey has done all his work. I do not know what he does not send to the devil, but why send anything to the devil? God gave you these things, and you need them. Why, then, do you send them to the devil? And yet man, the supposedly sensible man, commits these follies. I do not know which of us is completely free from this. Among other things, my dear friends, Christ is like a physician. When a physician comes to a house and examines the sick person, he says, "Bring me a spoon." He takes the spoon, disinfects it, opens the patient's mouth, and presses down the tongue so that he can examine it. From the tongue and the condition in which he finds it, the physician draws conclusions that are very useful for his whole diagnosis. Christ will do the same. There is scarcely anyone, young or old, whose tongue would not prove blasphemous if Christ were to place that spoon upon it. Is this not considered blasphemy? And tell me, which mother, father, or older person has corrected these children who today are no longer even called by their own names? Out in the street you hear them speaking, "Hey, idiot! Hey, idiot! Hey, idiot!" Children today have no names. They have no names. But explain to the child what he is saying to the other person. By what right does he address him that way, call him sick-minded, and refuse to use his name? Who has shown any concern about putting this matter right? No one at all. Everything is changing. Everything is being handed over into the devil's hands, and everything is being overturned. Pay attention to these things, and you will see how many sins flow past us every day. Listen to the girls, go to the secondary schools and among the female students, and hear their manner of speech and the words they use. Then you see them come to you to receive Holy Communion. 15-year-olds who even have a little gold tooth. They think they have no need of a confessor, because they believe they have said nothing wrong. But if the physician's spoon were placed upon their tongues, I tell you, I do not know what it would bring to light. Think carefully about what I am telling you. 90% of the people who will hear this talk, or who are listening now, are guilty of these mortal sins of blasphemy. And blasphemy, I repeat, is not limited to what we usually think. You call another person a fool, over and over again, "Fool, fool, fool, fool." I mean this seriously. Do you know whom you blaspheme? Christ. Christ himself. You call someone a fool because his mind does not work quickly. Does yours? Does mine? Where did you get your intelligence? Did your father buy the very best while mine bought something second rate? Who are you blaspheming? You're blaspheming the Creator, the one who gave me a mind that doesn't turn as quickly. You're obliged to put up with me. I am a person, God's own person. I bear the image of God. I have a soul. I have a spirit. So if you call me a fool, you blaspheme Christ, who made me. Do you understand you call a woman? You fool, to put it no more harshly than that. Who told you that God gave her little intelligence and gave all of it to you? But you believe that if your own mind runs a couple of turns faster than someone else's, that this is some achievement of yours. It isn't so. Because if he had made all of you clever, you would not even be able to get a paper bag. Just look at your fingers, look at your hand, and see how he has made them. each one a different shape, each one a different size. A different shape and a different size. A different shape and a different size, each one is different. Why did God make them unlike one another? Did you make them, or did your mother form them in her womb? God ordained that they should be made this way. Why does God make human beings different from one another, so that each may complete what is lacking in the other? Look at what the hand can form. Look, it makes a bud-like shape. If you made all the fingers the same length, they would poke your eyes out. You would not be able to do anything. Make all your toes the same length, and then try to walk. There is wisdom in all these things, so you cannot call another person a fool, nor can you call a woman fool. You cannot? Have you never read the law? It says, liable to the council and liable to judgment, if you address another person contemptuously or call him such names. Read these things in the law of the gospel and see for yourselves. Have you ever confessed these mortal sins? One day you will give an account to God. If you are ignorant, you are still obliged to learn. Here on earth, if you cause some harm on the road that is punishable by law, you are brought to trial. It's no use saying to the judge, Your Honor, I didn't know. Ignorance of the law, it says, is no excuse. You're a citizen. You're obliged to learn the laws and the regulations. And a human being is a citizen of heaven as well. He became a citizen of heaven on the day he was baptized. Only one small event remains, which is called death. He leaves the shell below, and the little bird, the soul, flies upward. Yet he does not know when this will happen. He is therefore obliged to learn the things of the kingdom of heaven, to learn its law and what will be required of him when he arrives there. Why do you insult another person and call him accursed instead of blessed? Say, bless you, I was waiting for you. Why send him to the devil because he arrived late? Say, there you are, blessed man. I have been waiting for you since morning. Say, go with God's blessing. Go with the blessing of the Most Holy Theotokos. Leave me now. Do not torment me. Go with the blessing of the Most Holy Theotokos. Why do you say, damn you, go to the crows, or may wrath take you? Why? Whom are you serving? Whom are you invoking? Who stands behind such words? It is the devil, and he invented it for his own kingdom. And then you say to me, I don't say anything, with God's help. Or there are others, as I told you earlier. What did I do? I only say, get out of here. I don't know, my dear ones. Perhaps what I've said has fallen flat. Perhaps everything I have told you this evening has fallen on deaf ears. Yet I believe, from the little experience I have gained in these matters over the last 30 years, during which God has granted me the grace to carry out this small ministry, that we live in ignorance. If we are willing, we can discover the harm we have done to ourselves. For when you curse another person, it is as though you were uttering a prayer against him. God does not listen to you. Even when you are in the right, do not resort to curses or anger, though you may be entirely in the right. I say this especially for certain parents who curse their children, and their children were punished both in this world and in the next. Do you think this pleases God? It does not, but he did not honor me. He did not keep the commandment. Agreed. Leave him to the Lord. From this day forward, do not curse him. May everything you touch turn from gold into dirt. And then you see it. The man can't earn a penny. He can't get a foothold anywhere. So you got your revenge on him, did you? But God is going to call you to account for it. You'll go up there and he'll say to you, this happened because of you. He listened to you there. Look at him. Read the account of the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah bound the hands of God. The clergy can also do such a thing. A priest or a bishop can bind the hands of God. God will not simply disregard it. Such authority exists. That is how great it is. Yet afterward, God's whole manner of dealing with Elijah was entirely different. I do not know whether you heard me one evening when I spoke again outside, after someone asked me something about the prophet Elijah. I recounted those incidents which showed that although God did hear Elijah, he did not agree with him. And by countless means, God compelled him to lift that sentence. God does not want this. God says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Do not let a curse leave your mouth, because your mouth brings forth what is in your heart, that is what you are within. Those who say, you do not know what I have inside me, are greatly mistaken and deeply deceived. I see what comes out of the chimney, and I understand what you have inside. When you open your mouth, it is like a chimney, and when I see it sending up smoke, great clouds of it, filth, and so on, you cannot tell me that down below there is an electric stove rather than coal. What comes out reveals what is inside. For Christ said, by your words you will be judged. I will judge you by the things you say, because that is what you have within you. The mouth always speaks from the abundance of the heart. Whatever is in your basket is what comes out. You cannot have one thing within you and show something else outwardly. Can you gather figs from thorns, he says, or thorns from a fig tree? From a fig tree you will gather figs, from thorns you will gather thorns, and from a vine you will gather grapes. So, insofar as you are capable of saying these things and bringing them out, insofar as you can curse, become angry, or pronounce an anathema on your children or on anyone else, that is what you truly are in practice. Where did it come from at that particular moment? If it was not already inside you, it is inside you. And these things are within me as well. Satan rejoices because he keeps you trapped there. There is a book called The Spiritual Mirror. I do not know whether the young man outside had it. He had several books in it. A person discovers many things about himself. There is also a book called The Mystery of Death, concerning the 24 toll houses of St. Theodora. There, everything is thoroughly exposed, and a person discovers many things about himself. If Christ grants us more time, he gives it to us so that we may cleanse the vessel, so that we may cleanse the soul. Not so that we can lay bricks one on top of another, not so that we can pour lime and cement and then say that they put up apartment buildings and skyscrapers, not so that we can plant a flag on the moon. Where Christ rejoices is when a person turns inward, examines themselves, finds what is there and cleanses their immortal soul, which is about 22 centimeters. It is here in his head. Man has landed on the moon, but he has not yet come down to earth. He does not know what is happening inside him. And when Christ showed us the hand of the Pharisee, excuse me, of the publican, it did not strike here. It struck here. It struck here, because this is where the wasp's nest is. Here is something like a sponge full of cells. The soul is here, close to the heart, and within it are all the sins. Every cell has a devil inside it. Just as a wasp's nest, you will have seen one has a wasp in each cell. So it is here. So take hold of this wasp's nest and squeeze it out, one cell at a time, not in vague generalities. Do not say, I have done everything, Father. The only thing I have not done is murder. Leave that aside. Sit down and write out what you remember. Sit down and speak plainly about what you have done. Cleanse these cells in your soul one by one, and drive the devil out of the way, so that the grace of the Holy Spirit may return. For unless you cleanse your heart, whoever you may be, even if you were given all the knowledge, not merely of Solomon or Moses, but of all the wise men of antiquity and of the New Testament, you would still be lost. Christ does not dwell in the spiritual intellects of men, but in their hearts. For if it were simply a matter of intellect, everyone has an intellect. If he drags it out farther, and so on. Come on, tell me about the filthy things you did from your earliest years. Tell me about your sins of the flesh. Tell me about the wrongs you have committed. Tell me, go home, call everyone together, and say, everything that was stolen, the belongings, the books, the tools, the money, the plots of land, and everything else must go. They must be returned to their rightful owners, and you will see, you will be left stark naked. Nothing will remain yours. What are you telling me? That your mother-in-law upset you, or your neighbor upset you. These are the sins you need to clear away, the sins that remain unconfessed in so many people. God waits for a person to return. Yet man does not make use of God's patient endurance. Joy to mankind and glory to the name of God, who has left us this mystery called metanoia, repentance, and confession.